الله عليه وسلم من ضار الله به ومن شاق الله عليه. And this is found in Sunan al-Tirmidhi and Ibn Majah. And there is some difference of opinion among the muhaddithun, the scholars of hadith, concerning its authenticity. Nonetheless, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever harms others, Allah will harm him. And whoever is difficult and harsh on others, Allah will be difficult with him. And this hadith, it basically teaches us two very important principles of our Sharia. The first is أن الجزاء من جنس العمل. The recompense or whatever you receive is as a result of what you did. The jaza that you get is according to your amal. Or as they say, you reap what you sow. As you behave is how, or as you deal with people is how you will be dealt with. As you deal with others is how you will be dealt with. And this goes both ways, in good and evil. And so, if you deal with the people in a kind way, in a good way, with ihsan, with mercy, and you're always striving to help people, and so on and so forth, then Allah will deal with you in the same way. And there are so many examples of this. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever, you know, makes for his brother his affairs easy for him, Allah will make his affairs easy for him in the dunya and the akhirah. And whoever relieves a believer of a calamity, a burden, Allah will relieve from him one of the kurubat, one of the calamities of the Day of Judgment. And as long as you are constantly helping others, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will constantly be helping you. Wallahu fi hajati al-abd, ma kana al-abdu fi hajati akhih, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says. So in good, but also in evil. And so whoever is always harming others, making things difficult for others, then that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with him. It's as a result of how he dealt with others. So this is the first principle that we learn from this hadith. The second principle is one of the qawa'id of the sharia. As the scholars have mentioned, that there are certain maxims, certain principles of the sharia, and one of them that they include is this one, and that is la darara wa la dirar. In one hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says la darar wa la dirar. There is no harm that a person should do to himself, nor is there harm that a person should do to others. One should not harm himself, nor should he harm others. And this is across the board. And that's why it's a maxim, it's a qa'ida of the sharia, because it could be used on so many different cases. And so, any harm in any transaction is haram. If you cheat in a transaction, or you deceive others, or you conceal a defect in something you're selling, you're harming others. Likewise, your neighbors, you're not allowed to extend harm to them, nor are you even allowed to do something on your own property that may harm your neighbors, right? Because you're harming others. Likewise, harming your heirs, those who are gonna inherit from you once you die, if you happen to have wealth that's gonna be passed on to them, you're not allowed to harm them by giving that money to others. Right? You're not allowed, and that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, you're not allowed to make a will, a wasiyya, that is more than a third, meaning to others. For example, you say, I want my wealth afterwards to go to building a masjid. But all of the money is going to go to that. You're not allowed to do that, because you're harming those who are going to inherit from you. They have a right to that wealth, whether it's your children or your spouse or whoever is supposed to inherit from you. The Prophet ﷺ limited it to a third. And he said even a third is a lot. Also, harming others by backbiting and spreading false rumors. All of this is harm that is prohibited in our Sharia. And as long as you are harming others, then that is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will deal with you. And so this is what this hadith teaches us. And the Shaykh, he says at the end, he mentions how this is what the hadith proves from its mantuq, from its direct words, and from its mafhum. Indirectly, what we learn from this hadith is that whoever strives to remove our harm from his fellow Muslim brother or sister, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove our harm from him. So if you strive to harm others, you will be harmed by Allah. If you strive to remove harm and hardship from others, then Allah will remove harm and hardship from you. The next hadith is a hadith of Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu. And this is a great hadith that Imam al-Nawawi includes in his 40 hadith, Al-Arba'in al-Nawawiyyah. Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu narrates, he says, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم اتق الله حيثما كنت وأتبع السيئة الحسنة تمحها وخالق الناس بخلق حسن. And this hadith is narrated by Imam Ahmad in his Musnad and At-Tirmidhi in his Sunan. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, giving three pieces of golden advice to Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he says, fear Allah, have the taqwa of Allah wherever you may be. Number two, follow up a bad deed with a good deed and it will erase the bad deed. And number three, behave with the people in the best way, with the best akhlaq. And so the Shaykh, he starts by mentioning how, look at how the Prophet ﷺ starts with the right of Allah before anything else. He was giving this companion golden advice. He was advising him. And he started with the right of Allah. And that's what we should always do whenever we are advising others. Right? People come to us, they seek our advice. Instead of telling them, do this, do that, this is what I advise you to do, start with the haqq of Allah. If this person wants the best advice, then give him the best advice, and that is to rectify his relationship with Allah, first and foremost. And then everything after that follows. Fear Allah wherever you may be. And this is the wasiyyah, the advice of all the prophets, every prophet and messenger who came to his people, he told them, worship Allah alone and fear Allah, have the taqwa of Allah. U'budu Allah wa taqwa. Worship Allah alone without committing shirk and fear Allah, have the taqwa of Allah. What is the taqwa of Allah exactly? It's commonly translated as the fear of Allah. But in reality, the fear of Allah is the result of taqwa. And so taqwa, it actually means placing a barrier between you and the punishment of Allah. Because that's the meaning of al-ittiqa or al-wiqaya, to place a barrier or protection between you and something that you fear. So here it means placing a barrier, a shield between you and the punishment of Allah. So you fear the punishment of Allah. As a result, you put this barrier between you and the punishment of Allah. And so why don't you commit a certain sin? Because you fear Allah. You've placed this barrier between you and the punishment of Allah. You know that if I do this, I'm going to be punished by Allah, so I'm not going to do it. And so one needs to always be conscious of that. And that's why, you know, some, they translate taqwa to be God consciousness. Right? Every time you're conscious of Allah, therefore, you don't perpetrate sins. You don't commit sins. Because you're always conscious of Allah. You know Allah is watching you. He's going to hold you accountable for this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has mentioned throughout the Quran, the reward of the people of taqwa. In so many different places in the Quran, Allah has mentioned that Jannah is for the muttaqun, for the people of taqwa. Many times we think that, you know, just being a Muslim will land you in Jannah. Yes, if you're a Muslim and you abide by what Allah has commanded and stay away from what He's forbidden, then yes. But when you're slacking off on that, then the only thing that's going to land you in Jannah is the taqwa of Allah. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? لَيْسَ الْبِرَّ أَن تُوَلُّوا وُجُوهَكُمْ قِبَلَ الْمَشْرِقِ وَالْمَغْرِبِ. Al-birr, righteousness, piety, is not turning your faces to the east or the west, meaning in salah. But true birr, true piety and righteousness, وَلَكِنَّ الْبِرَّ مَنْ آمَنَ بِاللَّهِ. And then Allah mentions a list of things, which includes belief in Allah, His Messenger, in the last day. So it's beliefs inwardly, and also outward actions. Okay? In the end, what does Allah conclude the ayah with? And this is in Surah Al-Baqarah. In the end, Allah concludes by saying, وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُتَّقُونَ. Those who observe all of these things, they do all of these things, they are the people of taqwa. They are the muttaqun. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, وَسَارِعُوا إِلَىٰ مَغْفِرَةٍ مِّن رَبِّكُمْ وَجَنَّةٍ عَرْضُهَا السَّمَاوَاتُ وَالْأَرْضُ. Compete, race with one another for the forgiveness of your Lord and a Jannah, which is as wide as the heavens and the earth. For who? أُعِدَّتْ, who has it been prepared for? أُعِدَّتْ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It has been prepared for the people of taqwa. And then after that, Allah lists a whole descriptions of these people. أَلَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. Those who spend. And those who restrain their anger. and those who pardon others. And so all of these things, they require taqwa. They require taqwa. And as a result of these people having the taqwa of Allah, refraining from things that would, you know, result in the punishment of Allah, as a result, Allah rewards them with Jannah. As a result, Allah rewards them with Jannah. And notice how here, the Prophet ﷺ tells Abu Dharr radiallahu anhu, he didn't say just fear Allah. He didn't just say have the taqwa of Allah. But he said, have the taqwa of Allah wherever you may be. Have the taqwa of Allah wherever you are. And so what that proves is that we require taqwa at all times, in all instances, at every time, at every moment of our lives. Whether we are around our family or whether we are in the public, whether we're at home or whether we're at work, whether we are alone or whether we are in front of people, we require the taqwa of Allah wherever you are. اتَّقِ اللَّهَ حَيْثُمَا كُنْتُ. Have the taqwa of Allah wherever you are. And so taqwa is something we require at all times until our last breath. And it is through the taqwa of Allah that we attain the pleasure of Allah and His reward in the Akhirah. And then the Shaykh, he says, after the Prophet ﷺ mentioned the right of Allah and naturally what happens is we have our shortcomings with that right of Allah, then he followed that up by mentioning one of the ways that we can make up for that shortcoming. So what was the second piece of advice? وَأَتْبِعِ السَّيِّئَةَ الْحَسَنَةَ تَمْحُوهَا. If you end up committing a sin as a result of not having the taqwa of Allah, then follow that sin up with a good deed. Follow up a bad deed with a good deed. Why? تَمْحُوهَا. Because it will erase it. Good deeds erase bad deeds. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ. Indeed, good deeds, they cause bad deeds to go away. And he mentions here that the number one good deed that a person should do after committing a sin is to turn to Allah and seek His forgiveness. Al-istighfar and at-tawbah and repentance is a good deed. That's the very first thing that one should do when he commits a sin. But besides that, there are a lot of other good deeds that we can do that will cause our sins to be forgiven. And that's why certain things in the Sharia, if you violate certain things, Allah has made good deeds to be the kafara. Right? So, you know, in those who go for Hajj or Umrah and they violate their ihram, then they have to slaughter an animal. And that will obviously go to sadaqah. Someone who has intimate relations in Ramadan, the kafara is to do a good deed, and that is to fast 60 consecutive days. If he can't, then, you know, there is freeing a slave, etc. The point is, we find that for violating the commandments of Allah, Allah has made the kafara or the recompense to be a good deed. Because of this same, you know, idea of good deeds erasing bad deeds. Also, there are certain good deeds that we should strive to do to erase the bad deeds, because they have been mentioned specifically. For example, sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ says about it, وَالصَّدَقَةُ تُطْفِئُ الْخَطِيئَةُ كَمَا يُطْفِئُ الْمَاءُ النَّارُ. That sadaqah, it extinguishes the sin like water extinguishes fire. And also striving to help people, ihsan, and being good to people, and relieving their hardships, and so on and so forth. All of these are means of having our sins forgiven. And the Shaykh, he mentions that also the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned that doing certain good deeds, or continuously doing certain ibadat continuously, it erases the sins from one to the next. So the Prophet ﷺ says, الصلوات الخمس والجمعة إلى الجمعة ورمضان إلى رمضان مكفرات لما بينهن مجتنبت الكبائر. That the five daily prayers, and one Jumu'ah to the next, and one Ramadan to the next, all of this is expiation of the sins that are done in between them. So this meaning that you do these ibadat continuously. So you fasted this Ramadan, you fast next Ramadan. You prayed Salatul Dhuhr, after that you prayed Salatul Asr. You prayed Jumu'ah, next week you prayed Jumu'ah, Ramadan to Ramadan, etc. All the sins that occur between each of these ibadat, your sins are forgiven. Right? Again, it's as a result of an ibadah or a good deed that expiates and extinguishes the sins. And then finally, after mentioning the right of Allah and how we can make up for that right when there's deficiency and shortcoming on our part, then the Prophet ﷺ reminded Abu Dharr about the rights of the ibad, حقوق العباد, the rights of the servants and the people. وَخَالِقِ النَّاسَ بِخُلُقٍ حَسَنٍ, and behave with the people in the best manner, with the best of akhlaq. And so, as the Shaykh mentions, the very first thing that comes at the top of this list of, you know, having the best akhlaq with our fellow, you know, human beings, is to make sure that we don't allow any harm to reach them from our side. We don't want any harm to reach them from us, as we mentioned in the previous hadith. And so making sure we don't harm others with our actions or with our words. And also pardoning others and behaving with the people in the best of ways, both in actions and in words. And, you know, this is what Islam teaches us. There is no deen on the face of this earth that has combined between the rights of Allah and the rights of human beings, like Islam. Some religions, they talk about worship, but they don't talk about how to behave with others. And others, they neglect the oneness of Allah and worshiping Allah alone. And all they focus on is being kind to others and how to behave with others, whereas Islam teaches us to balance and giving priority to the right of Allah over the rights of His creation, but not neglecting either, right? Not neglecting the rights of human beings. And it is only because of the akhlaq of Muslims that many times people have accepted Islam. And so, you know, even before we talk about any other Muslims, we look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to begin with. You know, how many people accepted Islam through him just from his manners and his ihsan to others, doing good to others. And look at how he sallallahu alaihi wasallam would give, you know, to others, would be generous to others, to non-Muslims, at the expense of Muslims. You know, not giving to Muslims who deserve to be given, ignoring them, and giving to non-Muslims who he had hoped that they would accept Islam as a result. And it worked. Right? And so in the Battle of Hunain, when the Muslims won that battle, this was right after the conquest of Mecca. With the conquest of Mecca, there were many people in Mecca who embraced Islam, who would not have otherwise. So it was only because of the pressure that they embraced Islam. They were not going to come on their own, because if they wanted to, they would have done that before. Right? But now, with the conquest of Mecca, you know, they had no choice but to accept Islam. So now their iman was very weak, these people, the people of Mecca. So now right after the conquest of Mecca, the Prophet ﷺ goes to battle. Just a few days later, he goes to Hunain and he amasses a lot of spoils of war. And in that battle, these same people of Mecca joined him, and in the thick of the battle, they ran away. And those who stood with the Prophet ﷺ were who? Were his closest companions, some of the Muhajirun and the Ansar. So after the battle, when it came time to divide and distribute these spoils of war, the Prophet ﷺ distributed them and gave to some of the leaders of Mecca who had just embraced Islam, and some of the leaders of other tribes. And he didn't give the Ansar anything. He didn't give them anything, even though they were the ones who stood by him. Later on, you know, it was something that saddened them, and they started speaking among themselves that, you know, look at the Prophet ﷺ, he gave to these people who didn't deserve it, and even though we were the ones who fought, you know, he ignored us. So then this news reached the Prophet ﷺ, and he gathered the Ansar, and he gave them such a beautiful reminder. Afterwards, they were crying. Because what did he tell them? He said, I give these people because of their weak iman. And perhaps this will strengthen their iman. And others he gave, like Safwan ibn Umayyah. Even until now, he didn't accept Islam. Safwan ibn Umayyah, one of the leaders of Quraysh, even after the conquest of Mecca, he did not embrace Islam. But he went out with the Muslims in the Battle of Hunain, and the Prophet ﷺ gave him. He gave him, and he kept on giving him. Safwan ibn Umayyah says, and this is in Sahih Muslim, he says, the Prophet ﷺ gave me at a time when he was the most hated of people to me. And he kept on giving me, until he became the most beloved of people to me. And he ended up accepting Islam because of that. So anyways, going back to the Ansar, the Prophet ﷺ said, I give some people because of their low iman. Whereas you, the Ansar, I trust your iman. I have left you to your iman and your taqwa. I don't need to give you in order for you to increase your iman. And then he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, aren't you happy that the people today are going back home with their wealth that I have given to them, while you, O Ansar, are going home with the Messenger of Allah? And so the point of all of this is to show how the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, through his akhlaq, and generosity is an example of akhlaq, he attracted the hearts of the people. After that, we move on to the last hadith that we will cover today. And this is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma. And it is found in Bukhari and Muslim. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة الظلم ظلمات يوم القيامة. And in another wording of the hadith, اتقوا الظلم فإنه ظلمات يوم القيامة. The Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم says, الظلم or injustice, oppression, is going to be ظلمات. It is going to be darknesses, one on top of the other, on the day of judgment. And so here the Prophet ﷺ uses two different words, which mean two different things. So ظلم is injustice. ظلمات means darkness. The Prophet ﷺ uses both because they share the common root word. And so he, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, warns us of the danger of injustice and oppression and tyranny. And that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he has created this dunya upon the opposite of dhulm, which is al-adl, justice. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made justice binding upon himself. And he doesn't want us to act unjustly with one another. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَأْمُرُ بِالْعَدْلِ. Allah commands justice. And when we talk about justice and the opposite of it, there are different kinds. What comes at the top of the list is justice with Allah. And this is something that a lot of people neglect when they talk about justice and injustice. In fact, look at the movements that you have today. The social justice movement. All it is about, you know, justice between human beings. But how about the justice with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ. Shirk is a great injustice. How so? It was explained by the Prophet ﷺ in another hadith. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ was asked, what is the greatest crime that a person can commit? The greatest sin. And so he ﷺ said, أَن تَجْعَلَ لِلَّهِ نِدًّا وَهُوَ خَلَقَكَ. To set up a rival, a partner with Allah, when He is the one who created you. How unjust is it for Allah to create you, to provide for you, to give you everything you have, and then you go and worship others besides Him? Or you go and associate a partner with Him. Can there be a greater injustice than that? So that's why Allah Azza wa Jal refers to shirk as a great injustice. Inna al-dhulma, inna shirka la dhulmun azim. And then after that, you have, you know, justice with, you know, between human beings. And so we have first and foremost from among the human beings is justice with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is by believing in him, by loving him, by preferring his words and his statements over the statements of others. If you don't do any of that, then you're doing him injustice. And then after that, the rights of others, beginning with our parents. If you don't give them their due right, then you're doing them injustice. Likewise, your relatives and their right of, you know, keeping ties with them. If you don't do that, then you're doing them injustice. And so on and so forth. And the Prophet ﷺ clarifies different kinds of injustice. And this was in his last khutbah, in his farewell hajj, the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ دِمَاءَكُمْ وَأَمْوَالَكُمْ وَأَعْرَاضَكُمْ عَلَيْكُمْ حَرَامٌ كَحُرْمَةِ يَوْمِكُمْ هَذَا فِي شَهْرِكُمْ هَذَا فِي بَلِدِكُمْ هَذَا. The Prophet ﷺ says, indeed your blood, meaning he was addressing who? The believers. So between us believers as an ummah, we have rights upon one another. And if you transgress against those rights, then you're doing injustice to your fellow brothers and sisters. The Prophet ﷺ says, indeed your blood and your wealth and your honor, it is haram to violate any of that. Meaning, for one Muslim to violate the life of another Muslim, or to transgress against his wealth, or to transgress against his honor. The Prophet ﷺ says, it is haram and sacred, like the sacredness of this place or of this day, and the sacredness of this month, and the sacredness of this land, Mecca. And we all know the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And explaining this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that dhulm, injustice, will be darknesses on the Day of Judgment. Because on that day, only the believers and the righteous will have light. And any oppression, any injustice that you did to others is going to come and haunt you on that day. How? The Prophet ﷺ mentions those who you did injustice to and oppression, they will come and their good deeds, or your good deeds will be taken from you and given to them. And then, if it's not one person but two people and a list of people, and now you are left with no balance of good deeds, it's all finished. What will happen then? Their sins will be taken and thrown onto you. So this is only one example of how al-dhulm and injustice and oppression is going to come to haunt you on the Day of Judgment. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ refers to it as darknesses on the Day of Judgment. And that's because, as we mentioned, Allah loves justice. And He has commanded justice. And He deals with us, with His servants, in the most just way. He does not oppress a single soul. As Allah Azza wa Jal has mentioned in more than one place in the Quran, Allah has negated al-dhulm from himself. Why? Because there are people out there who think that Allah is oppressive and that he's unjust. So Allah clarified in more than one place in the Quran that he does not do injustice to anyone. وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord does not do injustice to anyone. So even if Allah punishes certain people in the Akhirah, don't think that he is doing so unjustly. In fact, the Prophet ﷺ says that if Allah was to punish us for our sins, he would do so and he would not be doing any injustice in doing so. Meaning that we deserve to be punished. If he doesn't punish us, then he's actually doing us a favor. And that's why we say, don't think that you're going to get to Jannah because of what you did, because of all your efforts, because of your good deeds. No. No. We shouldn't have that mentality. But rather, the mentality that we have to have is that if we end up in Jannah, we say, Alhamdulillah, it's because of the favor of Allah. It's because of the bounty of Allah. Allah did us a favor. Otherwise, we deserve to be punished. The point here is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he does not tolerate injustice. And he will not tolerate injustice. And the Shaykh, he concludes by mentioning that al-dhulm is three kinds. Number one, the kind that Allah will never forgive. And that is injustice with respect to himself, as we mentioned, a shirk. Someone who dies upon kufr and shirk, that's it. There's no chance for this person to be forgiven, to be entered into Jannah. Why? Because of how great the crime is. And we already spoke about that. Number two, the kind that Allah will not leave anything from it. Allah will make sure that justice is served. And that is the injustices between human beings. And we mentioned an example of that. Right? Your good deeds will be taken and thrown and given to them until your good deeds are finished and their sins will be given to you. And also, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow us to enter Jannah. This here is talking about those who now have passed all the tests of the Day of Judgment. And they have crossed the Sirat, the bridge that goes over the hellfire. After all that, the believers now are at the gates of Jannah. They will not enter Jannah until whatever disputes they had between one another are resolved. Any ill feelings in their hearts must be washed away. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not allow anyone to enter Jannah with ill feelings in their hearts. So what will happen is that, you know, they'll be brought forward and their disputes will be resolved by each one getting back from the other. And then after that, they'll be able to enter Jannah. The point here is that when it comes to the rights of human beings, Allah does not tolerate any injustice. He will make sure that justice is served. Number three, the third kind of dhulm, is the one that is under the will of Allah. If he wills, if he wishes, he will serve justice and he will punish you for your crime, and if he wishes, he will forgive you. This is only for the believers, and this is for those acts of disobedience, those sins between you and Allah, besides shirk and kufr. So even major sins that you have not repented from, and you happen to die upon that, the correct position, because there are deviant sects in the past who said anyone who commits a major sin and he does not repent from it, he is bound to enter the hellfire. There's no chance for him, even if he happened to be a believer and he never committed shirk. And this was the view of the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila of the past. The position of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah is very clear, and that is, the people who commit major sins and they do not repent from them, they are under the mashi'ah of Allah, the will of Allah. Allah will deal with them accordingly. We do not say, for example, someone who used to drink, he used to commit zina, and he dies like that, it's not for us to say that he is in the hellfire. If he dies as a believer, we say he's under the will of Allah. If Allah wills, he'll punish him. If Allah wills, he'll forgive him. So these are the sins besides a shirk, right? So these are the three kinds of dhulm. And so the point here is that we need to beware of dhulm, and we need to take it seriously. Otherwise, if we continue oppressing others and doing injustice to others, that will come to haunt us on the Day of Judgment. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us and to save us from His punishment. Wa salli Allahumma sallim ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Wassalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If there are any questions, we can take maybe one or two before we pray, inshallah. So the question was, natural disasters and calamities that befall us, that they are as a result of? The question was?
Some people say it's a result,
a punishment from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so it is one of two things. Either it is a punishment, and there's no doubt about that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala punished previous nations with such kinds of natural disasters. As we know, it's mentioned throughout the Quran. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when there was a change in the climate, whether it was the eclipse or whether it's an earthquake, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would rush to salah and istighfar, because he was afraid that this is a punishment from Allah. So without a doubt, for some people it is a punishment. But for others, it's a purification for them and a purification of their sins. And these are for the believers. This is for the believers. And that's why Aisha radiallahu anha was asked about this. She said, some people are punished with these natural disasters, but some among them are innocent, whether children or, you know, righteous servants of Allah. She said, yes, it's a punishment for the people, but it is rahmah, a mercy for these innocent people. Wallahu a'lam.